following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you don't know me, that's on me. My name is Ethan. I'm often at the 9 o'clock service with my wife and our newly three-month-old daughter. Yeah, she hit that on, I guess that was Friday. Yeah, it would have been. Well, it's tricky, right? Like, do you count it by the weeks and go every 4 weeks, or do you go by the days of the month? And it's a whole thing. But we're normally at the 9, so if I haven't seen you, please, I would love to shake your hand, talk with you when we get done here today. One order of business, Austin in his exhaustion, oh, that rhymed, left out an announcement that he was supposed to make, and I'll do it on his behalf, right? So they had that whole, the gathering of the children's here, and like all the youth from the four different congregations, right? So Cherrydale, Simpsonville, Spartanburg, and Easley. And apparently what they do is they compete in games, right? As youth group, congregational youth groups, they compete against each other. And apparently we won. And we're the best. So go our kids. But apparently we get to have that for like a year. But that's just kind of fun youth group things, right? I guess I do kind of care somewhat about fun youth group things because I am a teacher. I hang out pretty much all day, every day with middle and high school students. And I love it. I get to teach the word and preach the word. And most of the time, it's a good time. But part of why I'm telling you that, not just so you know more things about me, but I actually think you might see a little bit more of my teacher-y side come out today with what we're looking at. It's a very different process that I've learned, right, between what it's like being in a classroom with students versus being up in front of a congregation of people. But I do think today, with what we're looking at, it's going to require a little bit more of my teacher-y side to come out. So bear with me. If not, if you don't like it, at least you're not the kids who have to hang out with me every day for a whole year. But we're going to be looking at Exodus 25. And 26 and 27 today, the chapters themselves. As you guys know, we love working through books together, and we love walking through them chapter by chapter, most of the time, verse by verse. And sometimes what comes up are some pretty lengthy passages, and that's what we have before us today. And we're going to work through this intentionally because I think it's right for us to spend time thinking well about what we see here. Right now, might not go quite as verse by verse as we often would, right? Like, we're not going to sit there and dive into, well, why was it this long? And why, you know, we're not going to do all of that necessarily. But there are some things that I think we need to be mindful of as we look at the instructions that God is going to give to Moses and the people in building the tabernacle, in assembling and making the furniture and the pieces that are going to go inside of the tabernacle itself. And so that's what we're going to do. And the way this morning is going to unfold is we're going to kind of have two approaches, two different kind of thoughts. All right, so one, we're really going to hit that practical instruction side. Right, where we're looking at how is Moses to instruct the people on building the tabernacle? What's it supposed to look like? And we'll think of it kind of from that practical lens. And then once we get through that, we're going to come back around and think of what are the theological implications of this, right? Like why is this significant, what we're seeing here? And so, without further ado, let's get going. Oh, by the way, two other things. I'm so sorry. One, I do have slides today. I'm nowhere near the keynote slide ability of Jody. You'll realize very quickly on the slides themselves, but I figured it would probably be helpful to have some visuals with what we're looking at. And I am going to be reading out of the HCSB this morning because there's a couple of things that it does in here. In particular, like the measurements are in inches and feet, not cubits. I figured we'd probably be a little more familiar with those units of measurement. Probably be a little more helpful for us in visualizing things. But without further ado, let's get a move on. So as we approach Exodus 25, something we have to be keeping in mind, right, is where we finished last week and what we saw as Kyle was walking us through Exodus 24, right? Just as a refresher, that is, the Lord has called Moses and Aaron and some of the leaders of the nation up to Mount Sinai, where his glory is manifesting itself in the form of this cloud on top of the mountain. God gives them these instructions of what they are to do to really kind of consecrate this covenant between the nation of Israel and the Lord. And they have this feast in the sight of the glory of God on top of this mountain. And then the Lord calls Moses into the cloud. And Moses enters in, is veiled by the cloud itself. And then it says he is there for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we enter into chapter 25. And what's interesting, as we will see as we go through this, is there's going to be a couple of points where it almost seems as if Moses is being like actually shown the things being described here. Almost as if it reads like he's seeing some type of like blueprint or archetype that he's supposed to model these things after once he leaves and goes back to the people. But jumping in to chapter 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to take an offering. You're to take my offering from everyone who is willing to give." Right? And notice, it's not a compelled thing. It's not, hey, you've got to take these things from the people. You need to go tent to tent, wake them up, find all these things, and bring it back with you. No, it's a willing kind of, I don't want to say optional, but they are to choose to take part in this. And this is the offering you're to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, fine linen, and goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of leather, which we will discuss here in a second, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx along with other gemstones for mounting on the ephod and breast piece. There's like 14 different things that the Lord is asking for here. And when we press into them, we realize that all of these things are super nice and like very expensive and very precious things, right? I mean, I don't have to tell us that gold and silver and bronze are precious metals. We know this. We know that they have a beautiful value and intrinsic value in pretty much every culture of the world. These yarns that he's describing, these, you know, blue, purple, and scarlet yarns, the way that those would have even came about and been made was a very intentional, a very meticulous and difficult process. And then we start looking at the fabrics themselves with these fine linens, the goat hair kind of cloths, the ram skins dyed red. And then my translation actually reads here, manatee skins. You know, oftentimes, you know, we'll emphasize when every translation says the same thing. Interestingly enough, this is a word where every translation pretty much says something different. This is technically the HCSB that says manatee skin. Some others might just say goat skin. Some might say fine leather. You know, something might say like another type of leather, literally is what it says. But when you press into that word, interestingly enough, it does seem to be talking about manatee skins, or at the bottom of your page, it might actually say literally dolphin skins, which I found really interesting. And it sparked a really interesting conversation in my house with my wife. That's like, what is happening here? And did you not know that in the Red Sea, there is an animal called a dugong, D-U-G-O-N-G, and it's basically a manatee, but with like smoother skin? Isn't that wild? Like, I never would have thought that ever, that like manatees live near Egypt. But would make sense if the Lord's asking them to have this. And it'll definitely make sense as we continue to press on. But when we look at these things and the preciousness and the worth of these, it's like, where did they get this, right? And if we remember back in the story of the Exodus, we realize, well, back in Exodus 12, the Lord has sent all the plagues. And the Passover has happened. The Egyptians are done with the Israelites. Get out, leave us, and never come back. And then the Israelites, in Exodus 12:35, acted on Moses' word and asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord gave the people such favor in the Egyptian sight that they gave them what they requested. And in this way, they plundered the Egyptians. And so we see that all the way back from the moment that they were leaving Egypt, the Lord is providing for them then, so that when they would come around to this moment at Mount Sinai and he's instructing them on building the tabernacle, they would already have the things he was going to ask them to use. And I'm sure when they were leaving Egypt, they're like, look at us, we've got it made. Look at all this great stuff that we have. Right? And now here comes the moment where the Lord's saying, hey, I'm the one who gave it to you first. Would you give it back to me for my purposes? Here's why you really received this in the first place. But moving from this, we are now going to see what is it that they're making, right? And we know it, but they are to make a sanctuary so that he may dwell among them. And there's a lot that we can look at there. And we will here in a little bit. But they're essentially making a place for the Lord to be worshiped. And you must make it according to all that I show you, the pattern of the tabernacle, as well as the pattern of all its furnishings, right? Like he's modeling it after something else he's seeing. But Ming, if you want to put that first slide up, we are now pressing into what are these things that they are to make, right? What a great slide, right? But the first thing that the Lord describes to Moses is an ark. And it's initially acacia wood, it says. And acacia wood was this kind of common wood around Mount Sinai, interestingly enough. But it was very hard, very durable, had like a really tight grain so that insects couldn't actually like eat it. And they couldn't even get in and burrow in it. Very durable and could withstand traveling a lot with. But it's 45 inches long, 27 inches wide, 27 inches high, overlaid with pure gold, inside and out. Gold all around it, these gold rings that it's going to sit on, and then it's going to have these poles running through the sides, poles of acacia wood, again, also overlaid in gold. Everything about this ark is covered in gold. And then the poles are to go through the sides of the ark in order to carry the ark with those poles. And as we, if we're familiar with what happens with the ark later in the story of Scripture, we will see the importance of carrying the ark by the poles, because those who decide not to don't have a good time. But then we see that the purpose of this ark is to carry the tablets of the testimony, essentially to carry the covenantal documents, right? Like the proof of the agreement between the Israelites and the Lord. They're going to be putting those in this ark. We then see instructions for something called the mercy seat. And the mercy seat is going to sit right on top of the ark. And it's 45 inches long, 27 inches wide. And it's got these two cherubim of gold on either end of the mercy seat. One's at one end, one's at the other. And at its two ends, they're ultimately kind of coming up from out of the same material, right? Not like distinct or separate things, but they're all a part of the mercy seat itself. They have their wings spread out, covering the mercy seat. They're facing one another. And it's there between the two cherubim. This is Exodus 25:22. I will meet with you there above the mercy seat, between the two cherubim that are over the Ark of the Testimony. I will speak with you from there about all that I command you regarding the Israelites. And so what we realize is that this is the exact place that the Lord is going to meet with the people, that he is going to talk to them from, that he's going to address the nation. And we certainly are going to come back around to that. But one thing I do want us to go ahead and start to pick up on, go ahead and start to see a little bit of, like, let's not skip over the beauty of what's being described here. right? With the gold everything, the intentionality of these designs, the specificity of what he's wanting them to do, right? He's not just throwing it out there and saying, yeah, make me a gold box, cool. No, it's the exact measurements, the exact designs, the ornaments on top, how they're even to carry it. Very intentional instructions being given here to Moses. Then we press on into a table that they are to make. I don't actually have a picture of the table because though it does have some intricacies about it, one, couldn't really find a great picture of it. And then two, I think we can envision a nice little table with bread on it. If not, maybe we could find a picture of a table some other time. But it's, again, acacia wood, 36 inches long, 18 inches wide, 27 inches high. This pure gold, gold molding all around it. Make a 3-inch or a hand breadth frame all around it with gold molding for the frame. You've got gold rings. The four legs at the corners are all gold there as well. You have gold poles with which to carry it. You have gold plates, gold cups, gold pitchers, gold bowls for pouring out the drink offerings. And everything is made out of pure gold. And here we see that the bread of the presence is on the table before the Lord at all times. And this bread would have been very interesting for them to hear about. Because it wasn't uncommon for priests to offer up food offerings to pagan gods in their world. But the difference was you're making this meal for the god. This bread that's being described here was for the priests themselves. They set it before the presence of the Lord. He's the one who watched over it. He's the one who had ultimately provided it for them. And it was a recognition of that. But it was also for the provision for the priests themselves. And then we get to the lampstand, and that's what this is a picture of right here. It is a lampstand made out of pure hammered gold. It's all one piece with all these cups and calyxes and petals, and it's got this imagery of almond blossoms all on it. Three branches coming from one side, three branches on the other side, seven total lamps. Each of the branches has three of these almond blossoms on it. And all of it, verse 36, is to be a singled, hammered piece of pure gold. Even the snuffers and the fire pans for this are made out of gold. And the lampstand with all its utensils is to be made from 75 pounds, or a talent, of pure gold. It's again, solid gold. And this is so much detail, right? Like, I don't even... In the way that I'm understanding, I'm not even sure if this picture has all the blossoms, because there's so many just almond blossoms talked about, and so many petals, and so many things. Again, very intricate, very detailed. But I think it's at least helpful to have somewhat of a visual. But for Moses, he was to be careful to make it according to the pattern he's been shown. And then, as we press on, we get to the next piece, which is the tabernacle itself. So maybe you can put that next slide up. And now this whole section, if we were to really kind of walk through it, it would take us a minute. Because here in chapter 26, this whole chapter is about the tabernacle, how they were to make it, what they were to make it out of. I mean, and it is so detailed, so specific in terms of you use these cloths here and you make this curtain this long, right? So one curtain is to be 42 feet by 6 feet. Another set of curtains is to be 45 feet by 6 feet. Some you need to have 10 curtains of, the others you need to have 11 curtains of. You need to put all these gold rings so you can attach them to each other. And essentially you have this one set of curtains made out of the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, kind of on the inside. And one thing we realize with all of this is we're moving from the inside out, interestingly enough. But so the innermost layer of fabric is this blue, scarlet, purple yarn with the design of a cherubim. And so they make this, they connect it together with all these gold clasps. And then they make a set of curtains that then go over the top of that out of the goat hair. And we have very intentional instructions on even what they're supposed to do with the overlap, right? That the little extra pieces that hang over the side. And then we come back around and we see you have the layer of the red dyed ram skins on top of the goat hair. And then, my favorite part, a covering of manatee skins on top of that, right? And I mean, at the end of the day, the Hebrew, it's a little obscure. It's, you know, it is what it is. But it does make a little bit of sense if you consider like where it's going, right? Because it would be like, I don't have a laser pointer like in my classroom. It'd be like that part right there. The outermost layer is made out of this aquatic mammal's skin that, if I had to guess, would probably be pretty like weatherproof, pretty able to like withstand the elements. And it would make sense as the outer, like it's kind of offering that little barrier on the outside, which is just something interesting to consider, I think. But throughout this section, right, everything is so detailed with the color of the fabric and where it's going, exactly how many planks of wood they're supposed to use and how long the wood is supposed to be and how they connect with these tenons and the base is made out of silver now. And I'll be honest with you guys, like I'm not like a carpentry-minded person. And so I really tried to try to make sense of how all of this would come together. I didn't even tell the other services, but I actually tried to use ChatGPT to generate some pictures of what this stuff would look like. And I couldn't even like wrap my mind around to like explain it. I also got some weird looking pictures back from ChatGPT. And so then we just went with these already made photos by the ESV Bible. But like all of this is very intentionally designed, meticulously crafted, right? So you have the 40 silver bases under these 20 planks and two bases under the first plank for its two tenons and two bases under the next plank. And all how they're supposed to make the crossbars of acacia wood for planks on one side of the tabernacle and then five planks on the other side. And what they're supposed to do with this side of the tabernacle and then the west side of the tabernacle, and you have a crossbar running through from one end to the next. And you overlay all the planks themselves with gold, with their rings of gold as holders for the crossbars. And you are to set up the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you have been shown on the mountain. Like, everything has been thought of here. Every piece has been intentionally designed and considered. Like, then even as we see in, starting in verse 31 of chapter 26, how they're to make the veil that would separate the what we know as the most holy place or the holy of holies from the holy place. And they're to take the Ark of the Testimony with the mercy seat, put that behind the veil, and then have the table of bread and the lampstand outside of the veil. How they're to make even the entrance of the tent and what it's supposed to look like. And then we wrap up with the physical, like the tent itself, and he even gives instructions on what they're supposed to do outside of the tent and what the curtain, what the courtyard is supposed to look like. And so we can put that last slide up, good sir. Thank you, Ming. And it's this first, the altar that they make out of acacia wood. And this is the biggest thing that they make, right, of all the furniture, with this 7.5 foot long, like each side square that's 4.5 feet high. Got these horns on the corners of it. All of this is bronze, which I think is interesting because if you know anything about these three metals, bronze is the most durable of the three, which would be pretty helpful in a fire pit, essentially, right? And the altar itself is pretty large. He even gives instructions on the tools themselves, right? Making its pots for removing ashes, its shovels, its basins, its meat forks, its fire pans, all its utensils of bronze. Construct a grate of bronze mesh and make four bronze rings to lift it up by its four corners. And set it below under the ledge so that the mesh comes halfway up the altar. Then make poles for the altar, overlaid them with bronze so that you can carry it and make it hollow. And they are to make it just as it was shown to you on the mountain, right? And even here, what I'd want us to see is there's very practical instructions, right? All of the different instruments, all the different tools for the altar are thought of here. All the different pieces that they will need for the sacrificial system that the Lord is going to give to them. He's giving specific instructions for. But then, as we continue to move out, we even have instructions on like the gate and like the fence for the tabernacle, made out of what type of yarn and what type of fabric, how long it's supposed to be. It's this big giant rectangle, and it's ultimately even the instructions on how they're to protect the tabernacle from either invaders or animals, and then even the lines around it to show where they enter into the presence of the Lord and where the holy ground begins. And then the last little piece that we have here in 27 is a description of the oil for the lampstand and how that was to be maintained. And with it, we see kind of a transition into what we'll begin looking at next week. But it's this idea of Aaron and his sons are the ones who are going to be maintaining it, who are tending it day and night, making sure that the fire of the lamp never goes out. And this is to be a permanent statute for the Israelites throughout their generations. And I know that that's a lot that we kind of walked through, and a lot of visuals and a lot of things happening here. But I hope that as we looked through this and as we saw what's going on here, we're picking up a sense of how specifically designed every little piece is, right? Of how intentional this plan is from the Lord for the tabernacle, right? Like he really did, in fact, think of everything, all the materials, how long everything is to be, right? What everything is supposed to look like, the designs even that go on the different pieces. Like nothing was an afterthought. Even the tools that they will need to use to like drive the tent pegs into the ground, he gives a description of how they're to make those. I think it shows us something about the nature of God, right? Because on the one hand, we have very, very practical instructions, right? Very, very logical outworkings of how God operates, I think, in his rationality, in his functioning as somebody who wants to make sure that things are able to follow a certain order and direction. But also, there is this beauty in what's being described, right? Like, you think about if you were to step inside of the tabernacle itself, right, with all of those descriptions, everywhere you look, it's either going to be this super fine, like fabric draped down the walls, or you're seeing these crossbars plated in gold. You have the table plated in gold, and the lampstand with its intricate almond blossom designs covered in gold. Or if you were to step into the Holy of Holies and you see the design and the handiwork on the Ark of the Covenant, right, like all of it is beautiful ultimately. I think it shows us that the Lord, he also cares about the beautiful things. Right? And I would say even in our worship, it ought to be then both beautiful and purposeful. But in this, we see an invitation from the Lord. Right? Like on the one hand, it's the invitation to give of the materials, to offer up the gold, to offer up the fabric, to offer up the manatee skins, whatever it might be. But then there will also be an invitation to participate in the construction of the tabernacle. And we'll talk about that in a few weeks, but the people are going to join in with the Lord in making these things, in constructing all of this and making this a reality on earth. And throughout this passage, what we are seeing is the great length to which the Lord is going. to be in the presence of his people. Right? Like last week, I would say, was a lot of what they had to do to enter his presence. And this is now what he's doing to be in their midst. And if we were to go back to chapter 25, verses 8 and 9, I really want us to consider what we see here in those two verses pretty deeply. Because this is where I think we see really the whole point of what's happening in this section. Because in verses 8 and 9, the Lord tells Moses what they're doing and why they're doing it. They're making a sanctuary for God. And what even is a sanctuary? Right at the beginning, I said it's a place of worship, and that's certainly what it is. But it's a holy place. And really the idea of a sanctuary, especially in their context, is it's the place where heaven meets earth. It's the place where the divine meets the human, right? Where holiness confronts sin. And ultimately, it'll be the place where the Israelites participate in their covenant relationship with the Lord. And why are they making it? So that I may dwell among them, says the Lord. As in, he's ready to move in. Right? Like he is coming to take up residence in their camp. He's like, you guys have your tents. I need a tent to travel with you. You know, when they asked me if I was available this Sunday to preach, and this was, you know, weeks ago, I was like, yeah, for sure. Like I don't think I have anything going on that Sunday. And me being, you know, we were talking about the youth of the people leading today. I mean, when I get opportunities, I love to take whatever opportunity I can if I'm available for it, right? Not very necessarily like great at asking follow-up questions in the moment, right? What's the passage going to be? But then they tell me it's these three chapters. And so I'm like, oh, okay. And I was talking with my wife, Maddie, about it a few weeks ago, and I was like, yeah, so I'm going to be preaching, you know, these three chapters. And she was like, whoa, that's a good bit, and which is fair. And my response to her was, I was like, yeah, like it is, but, you know, I mean, it's just the presence of God with his people. And that's pretty much exactly how I said it, right? Like, it's just the presence of God with his people. And then I sat there for a second, and it just, like, hit me. Like, it's just the presence of God with his people? Like, just the all-powerful, holy creator of the universe saying, hey, I want to be in your midst. Right? Think about this for the Israelites. It's just the God who called to Moses out of the burning bush. Just the God who sent all 10 of the plagues to the Egyptians, who led them to the Red Sea, who parted the Red Sea so that they could walk across, who then sent the manna and the quail from heaven, even as the Israelites are complaining, the one whose glory has descended on top of Mount Sinai. It's just him wanting to live in their midst, to take up dwelling among them. But then if we really take a step back and think about this, isn't that what the whole Bible is about? Right? Like, isn't that the trajectory of all of Scripture? And we're not going to go like book by book right now, but just hang with me. Like if we think all the way back to the garden in Genesis 1 through 3, where was the Lord when he created Adam and Eve? He was there walking with them. That's how it's depicted when he confronts them about their sin, is that he was walking in the garden. He was there physically present in the beginning. That's how he designed it. But as a result of their sin, there was the separation, right? Where they got kicked out from his presence. But even in those moments, the Lord promises and begins to work his plan of redemption, his plan of restoration and bringing the people back. And that's where we get into God's promises to Israel, his promise to Abraham in setting apart the nation. And here we have one of those big moments where the Lord is making his presence known, right? In this mobile home of sorts, right? Of the tabernacle as they travel through the wilderness. Later, we will see him make his presence in the temple, which will be the permanent home that he constructs in Jerusalem. And as he finishes, or as the people finish both, and they consecrate it to the Lord, his presence rushes in to those places, filling them. And in those places, that's where the people would meet with him. But in reality, it was just like the high priest and just a couple of the people, not all of God's people. And so we know that there's something still missing here, right? We need something a little bit different than just the tabernacle, than just the temple. And that's when we get to John's gospel. And if you're familiar with it, in John 1, 14, what does it say? The word became flesh and took up residence among us, dwelt among us, quite literally tabernacled among us. Right, that in the person of Jesus Christ, in his life and death and resurrection, he was the tabernacle fulfilled. He was the presence of God dwelling with the people of God in its fullest form. And all the things that we've been talking about, he was the fulfillment of them. Right? Like the bread of the presence, he's the bread of life. The lampstand to illuminate it all, he was the light of the world. And ultimately, he is the mercy seat itself, the one enabling us to enter into the presence of God by the shedding of his own blood. But now he invites us in, yes, to him as this better tabernacle, but also to this eternal tabernacle. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 9, right? Is this idea of the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not of this creation, that he is entered once and for all, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Right? That through what he has done for us, we are able to enter into the presence of the Lord fully. But not just enter into it, to have him dwelling amongst us. And then, beyond what we see even here, where are we going in Scripture? Where does it all end up? In the new heavens and the new earth, where the dwelling place of God is with man, where he will be our God and we will be his people with him forever and ever. That's the whole point. Is for God to be with his people. And so for us, as we think about this, one, I think we have to see the invitation, right? To take part in what the Lord is up to. But even two, to intentionally consider how we as the people of God are even still called to make his presence known in the world. But then secondly, it's, and this is to my own heart first and foremost, man, let it not be that I ever doubt his love, his desire for relationship. I mean, look at the lengths that he went to with the tabernacle, but throughout the whole of Scripture to bring humanity into his presence. So who am I to say he doesn't care about me, he doesn't want me. He's going to turn away from me. Like that couldn't be further from what the Lord is up to. So I think we've got another song, right? We are? Okay. But just for us today, right? I mean, considering what it means that the God of creation chooses and wants to dwell with his people. Lord God, you are good, and you are greatly to be praised. And what is man that you are mindful of him? oh Lord. Would we rejoice today and every day, full of confidence, knowing that you are calling us and drawing us into your presence.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.